tell you about a tale of two houses. While you find your way there, we are beginning to gear up for Easter weekend, the Good Friday worship celebration, and Easter Sunday morning. Huge part of our Easter weekend is our HTC adult choir and our kids choir. And both adult choir and kids choir are ready to begin rehearsing. The adult choir is starting this Thursday evening. Wes, I need you. Wes is not only my best choir member, he's my best choir recruiter. So Wes, I need you to get busy. And we'd love for you to be part of the choir this year. If you love to worship the Lord, you can sign up for choir out at the welcome desks, or you can sign up online, and rehearsals start this Thursday evening. It's going to be a great Easter here at HTC. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 17 this morning. Let's talk about a tale of two houses, a tale of two houses. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, St. Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, so that it may minister grace to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's talk about a tale of two houses. So, a young married couple moved into their first new home together. At breakfast, they looked out the kitchen window and noticed their neighbor hanging her wash on the clothesline. The young wife shook her head in disapproval. She said, "Look at her laundry. It's so dingy. Her whites are not crisp at all. Her colors look so dull. Doesn't she know how to do laundry? Maybe she needs better soap." Her husband just sat silently looking on. For the next month, that scene played out several more times. Every time the neighbor hung out her wash, the young wife would shake her head and drop criticisms, but her husband just remained quiet. Finally, one morning, the wife was surprised to see her neighbor hanging crisp, clean laundry on the line. She said to her husband, "Look, she's finally learned how to do wash properly. I wonder who taught her how." Her husband sat up in his chair and cleared his throat, and he said, "I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." Before you complain about your neighbor's dirty laundry, maybe you ought to check your windows. So right now, we're reading Ephesians together, Paul's letter to the Christians in that city of Ephesus that is now modern-day Turkey. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to draw a very sharp contrast between our lives before we knew Christ compared to our lives now in Christ. Paul says that we are radically different now. Beloved, listen to me. If you belong to Jesus Christ, big changes have happened. You're not the same person that you once were. Our inward thoughts, our inward attitudes have changed. The whole focus of our life, our pursuits, our values have changed. Our demeanor towards others, our conduct, our behavior, our speech has changed. If we're believers in Jesus, we have experienced a supernatural spiritual transformation. Paul says, I insist in the Lord that you no longer live like everyone else as you once did, but instead I insist that you live like Christ. So when God called Denise and I here to HTC in 1996, we had absolutely no idea what this place was all about. We were living, I'm from Philly. I was born and raised in Philly. Denise was born and raised in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. We met and married in Springfield, Missouri at seminary, and we had never heard of Greenwich, Connecticut. We had never heard of Westchester County or Fairfield County. When we were living in Springfield in 1996, it was seriously then the most affordable housing market in the whole country. For about $75,000, you could buy a starter home, a nice little three-bedroom ranch with a two-car garage on a half-acre lot. And then we moved here. I have to say, seriously, along with spending our whole married lives far away from both of our families, part of our cost of answering God's call has been living for 24 years in this housing market. When we first moved here, for the first 6 years, we lived in an attic apartment. It was hot in the summer and cold in the winter, but we had love. We had to fight for parking on the street, especially when it snowed, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Finally, the opportunity came to buy our first little house. It was 950 square feet of sheer misery. When we first took our family and friends to see it, they couldn't hide the look of shock on their face. The treasurer of our HTC board at the time said to me, well, he said, if you think you can make it livable, go for it. But honestly, we had a vision for what it could become. Even in its broken down state, we saw that if it was renovated, it could be charming and it could be welcoming and it could be a comfortable home. We bought that house and we renovated it, and then a few years down the road, our growing family outgrew it, and it was time for a change, so we found the Parsonage property that's just down the street here on King Street. And even though that house was a little bigger, it was in even worse shape than the first house. But once again, we saw that it could become something if we renovated it. Wish I had time to share the whole story with you, but through an absolute series of miracles, the Lord made a way for us to acquire the Parsonage property down the street. But maybe the story of our two house renovations can help us wrap our minds around what Paul is trying to tell us in Ephesians 4. Paul is drawing a very sharp before and after picture of salvation. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus used a house as a metaphor for our whole life. He said, a wise man built his house, his life upon a rock, but a foolish man built his house, his life upon the sand. Jesus, by the way, was a carpenter, so he really knew all about good foundations. In the same way, maybe we can use the picture of our renovated houses to help us wrap our minds around Paul's before and after contrast in these verses. A before and after picture of salvation from Ephesians 4. Let's look at it for a few minutes this morning. On your way in, you might have received an outline of today's sermon, and if you like, you can watch the screens, listen, fill in the blanks, and follow along. Let's talk about a before and after picture of salvation. First of all, let's picture the deteriorating house, the deteriorating life. When we first looked at our little house on View Street, and then later on, when we looked at the parsonage on King Street, we saw real potential in both of those houses. But we also had to make an honest assessment of the present condition of both properties. Can I tell you, listen, this is good news right here, that that's exactly how God looks at people who don't know Christ as their Savior. Made in the image of God, God sees the potential in every person for dignity and nobility, even, if you will, glimmers of his own divinity. But God also sees the extensive deterioration that sin has caused in people's souls and continues to cause. In verses 17, 18, and 19 of Ephesians 4, Paul uses several words to describe our deteriorating state without Christ. One word he uses in verse 18 of Ephesians 4 is the word lifeless. Both our little house on View Street and then the parsonage on King Street sat empty, sat vacant for a couple of years before we purchased them. There was no life. There was no movement inside. There was no laughing. There was no talking, no shouting. There was no eating, no music, no dancing. There was no lovemaking. There was no pitter-patter of little feet. The house was dead. Actually, Denise and I closed on our little house on View Street just a couple days after our twins were born. When we moved in, the twins were about 4 months old, and the neighbors were so happy to see life in the house again. And then 2 years later, Lauren was born, and even more life came into the house, and it was then that my neighbor Andy decided that I needed a hobby. That's a good before and after picture of salvation. Paul says, without Christ, we are separated from the life of God. Without Christ, our bodies are alive, our minds are awake, but in our innermost being, in our spirit man, we are lifeless. All the good things that could be going on and should be going on deep inside of us just aren't happening. Can I tell you that without Jesus, none of us is truly, fully alive? Without him, we're not alive in all the ways that we can be alive. Without him, we're not fully awake. We're not fully aware. We exist, but we're not all that God meant us to be. Can I tell you, if there's one thing that I've learned from renovating two vacant houses, it's that the worst thing that can happen to a house is for it to sit lifeless. For it to sit empty. It's absolutely certain that lifelessness leads to further deterioration. And the same thing is true of the human soul. Spiritual lifelessness leads to further deterioration. Paul uses another word in verse 18 to describe spiritual deterioration. He uses the word darkness. While our two houses sat vacant, they were completely dark. There were no lights on inside. There were no lights on outside. My friend Jonathan knows I hate coming home to a dark house. And so I put timers everywhere so that when we come home at night, the lights are on in the driveway and the lights are on the front porch and the lights are on inside the front door. I like to be greeted by a house that is alive and is lit up. Darkness describes our spiritual state without Jesus. Without him, Paul says, we're spiritually ignorant. We don't even know what we don't know. We don't understand the beautiful, loving nature of God. We don't understand his beautiful righteousness. We don't understand all that he has done to save us. And it's not just that we're merely uninformed about those things. We are actually incapable of learning them, and we're unwilling to do so. Without Christ, our hearts are hard. We're incorrigible students. We're stubborn. We're rebellious. We're immature. And spiritually speaking, we're learning disabled. We lack the necessary powers of perception to understand spiritual truth. Paul wrote about that to the Corinthians. He said, the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually perceived. I can speak from experience when I tell you that lifelessness and darkness certainly lead to even further deterioration. Another word Paul uses in verse 17 to describe spiritual deterioration is underutilized. Our first decade living here in Greenwich, the real estate market was white hot. Property values were increasing by double digits every year. Homes would sell in a single day for tens of thousands of dollars above asking price with no contingencies, with multiple buyers in bidding wars. Anybody remember those days in the real estate market? Builders would drive around town and they would knock on cold. They would knock on the doors of people and offer them cash to buy their homes. The houses weren't even on the market and they're offering cash to buy those homes. Do you remember? Anybody remember the boom days? Now imagine in a market like that, any property sitting vacant for a while. That'll tell you just how bad these two properties we bought were. And how sad that there was such high demand for housing and for two properties to be so underutilized. But can I tell you, that's exactly what our life is like without Christ. Without Him, Paul says, our pursuits are futile. The things we meditate on are futile. The goals we chase after, they're futile. In the beginning, God created us to have dominion over all the works of His hands. God created us to soar with the eagles, and instead we trot with the turkeys. With so many families out there in need of housing, there is just something so sad about a vacant, dark house that should be brimming with life. But sadder than that yet is a human soul that is underutilized, that has failed to aspire to its full potential because they don't have Christ. Along with underutilized, in verse 19, Paul describes spiritual deterioration as being misused. From experience, I can tell you that when a home is vacant, when a home is dark, when a home is underutilized, it is a prime candidate for misuse. In some cases, people who don't belong there use those properties to do things they ought not to do. In our case, the problem wasn't people, the problem was critters who took up residence. We had rats in the basement and bats in the belfry, and we had raccoons on the floors in between. Without Christ, it's the same with us. Paul writes that without Him, we misuse our imaginations, we misuse our minds, we misuse our bodies to engage in every kind of impurity. He says in verse 22 that we are bound to deceitful desires. He calls them deceitful because they hold up the illusion of satisfaction and fulfillment, but they deliver only emptiness and frustration. Lifeless, dark, underutilized, misused, the final result of spiritual deterioration is the collapse of the house. Jesus talked about that. He said the foolish man built his house, his life on the sand. The foolish man built his house on the unreliable, shifting values and morals of fallen human society. And when the storms of life came, and oh brother, how they come, when they came, the house collapsed with a great crash. Both our little house on View Street and then the parsonage on King Street were collapsing when we bought them. View Street had a foundation problem, and the main column that held up the house had begun to sunk into the ground, and the house had begun to cave in inwardly. King Street, a tree had fallen through the roof on a storm and put a hole in the roof, and so the roof was beginning to cave in from water damage above. Paul writes that this is the end of a life without Christ. Whether the collapse starts from below or whether it starts from up above, spiritual deterioration will continue unchecked until eventually the whole thing just falls in on itself. In Ephesians 4, verse 19, Paul says, without Christ, we are hopelessly given over to a carnal state in which we're enslaved by our own sinful desires. We become bound to addiction. And long after we've stopped having fun, we can't stop doing the things that are destroying us and destroying the people we love and destroying the relationships that we value. What a powerful line we sang this morning, in Christ alone. It says, in Christ, sin's curse no longer has a grip on me. I'm no longer bound by those things. In the case of the man who built his house, his life on the sand, the storm Jesus is referring to is God's final day of judgment, when each one of us must stand in front of him and give an account of ourselves. Jesus said that only those who have built their lives on the rock, only those who have built their lives on Christ Jesus will withstand that storm. But those who have built their houses on the shifting sands of culture, they will not withstand God's holy scrutiny and they'll collapse. A before and after picture of salvation from Ephesians 4. That's a picture of a deteriorating house. But how many of you know the gospel is good news? Let's get past deterioration and let's talk about how renewal happens. Paul says in verse 22, he says, put off your old self, which is continuing to deteriorate by its deceitful desires. And he says, be made new, be renewed inwardly in the attitude of your mind. How does renewal happen? A couple things I find. First of all, the starting place of renewal is a new owner who intends to move in. Both on View Street and on King Street, there were lots of spec builders who had made lowball offers for the properties. They wanted to tear the houses down and build something new. But we weren't looking to make a quick profit. We were looking for a home. And so we made all of the renovations thoughtfully and lovingly. We put in all new plumbing and all new electrical and new systems that were upgraded for maximum comfort and longevity and economy and utility. We selected beautiful fixtures for our home and finishes that we wanted to live with for a long time. You know, people who are house flippers, they pick fixtures and finishes that perhaps look nice, but they're not necessarily top quality. That's okay. They're looking to make a profit, but owners who are building their forever dream home, they use nothing but the very best for their family. And that is precisely what God does with us. God is not looking to flip us to make a quick profit. God wants to make our heart his forever dream home. Even in our badly deteriorated, partially collapsed condition, God acquired us at the astronomical price of the life of his only son. Even in the state that we were in, God paid the highest price he could ever possibly pay by sending Jesus to the cross to shed his blood for us. And when God undertakes our internal spiritual renovation, God upgrades us with the very best of everything because he himself intends to make our heart his home and to stay there forever. Renewal starts with a new owner who plans on moving in, and then you must do your homework. Coming from our badly deteriorated state, Paul says in verses 20 to 24 of Ephesians 4, he says that we need to enter into a learning process. I love this. He says the subject that we learn is Jesus, and the teacher is Jesus, and the classroom that we learn in is Jesus. In verse 21, in our English Bibles, it says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him. But what Paul actually wrote is, surely you heard him and you were taught in him. In other words, when we are in Christ by faith, Jesus himself becomes our personal teacher. As we read the Word of God, Jesus himself speaks directly to our hearts. Even as we listen to preaching, Jesus himself speaks directly to us. Paul said, it's as if God makes his appeal through us. What you hear as you're listening to preaching is the words of men, but what your heart hears is Jesus speaking directly to you. You know, there's two things that I pray every Sunday before I leave my office. The last two things before I come out here. The first thing I pray is, Lord, let every person hear something from you. The second thing I pray is, Lord, don't let me say anything I'm not supposed to say. Sometimes that second prayer doesn't always work out so well. But so many times I have people who come up to me afterwards and they say, Pastor Glenn, you know, when you said this, it was just for me. When you said that, it was just for me. Can I tell you, that wasn't me. That was Jesus himself speaking directly to your heart in this classroom. He is the subject. He is the teacher. And he is the atmosphere for learning. Now, before I renovated two old houses and built two church buildings, I didn't know very much at all about structure, and I didn't know about systems, and I really didn't care. I just wanted things to work the way they're supposed to. You know, when you turn on the light switch, I like the light to go on. When you turn on the hot water tap, I like the hot water to run. I really didn't care how things were made or how they work. I just wanted it to do what I wanted it to do. But after renovating two houses and building two churches, the more I've learned, the more fascinated I've become with how things are made and how things work. Honestly, I have to tell you, the structure, the physical structure of this new building is such an amazing piece of engineering artwork. Like, I was sad that we had to cover it up with a brick skin on the outside and with walls on the inside, but I decided it would be a little too breezy without walls. But it's an engineering marvel. It really is. Our friend Richie Estacio, he was here in the first service. He's a plumber, and Richie did the plumbing for this entire building. He donated a massive part of that job to HTC. And his work is just absolutely impeccable. There's one closet downstairs in the classroom near the new elevator, and there's all these copper pipes that converge with all these brass valves. And I'm telling you, it is such a piece of artwork that sometimes when my life is in total disarray and it's total chaos, I go down and I open the door to that closet just to look in and admire the beauty of it. David Fazio is an electrician. He was here in the first service. He wired the entire parsonage, and he's meticulous. Let me tell you something. Perfectionism is a great quality in a surgeon and an airline pilot and in a plumber and a carpenter and in an electrician. David wired that house so beautifully, and all those wires are so neat and perfect and come into the box, and everything is labeled. Like, I've learned and I've come to appreciate the utility and the efficiency and the skill that's involved in all of that. And can I tell you, I've learned how things are supposed to be, and I've learned to appreciate it, and that's precisely what we learn in Jesus' classroom. As we learn from him, as we learn directly from him and we learn about him, we learn the way things are supposed to be as opposed to our deteriorating old life. By looking at him, we learn that our old life wasn't the right way. We learn that there's a more excellent way. How renewal happens. It starts with an owner who plans to move in. It starts with doing our homework, and then we enlist big help. We closed on our little house on View Street just a couple days after our twins were born. They were preemies. Denise was in the hospital for weeks and weeks with preterm labor. Diane Arnold fed me. Diane Russo, now she fed me. One night we actually had a meeting. Denise was in the hospital and somebody asked, Pastor Glenn, what'd you have for supper? I said, I had Captain Crunch tonight. And so Diane sent, she hooked me up and sent meals. Thank you for that, Diane. I've never forgotten and I appreciate it so much. Denise was in the hospital. The twins were in the NICU. I had to get power of attorney and I had to double sign everything. And I did the closing on this rundown little house. And I had about 3 months until I had to make my first mortgage payment, and I couldn't afford to double up. I couldn't afford to pay both a mortgage payment and my rent on our little attic apartment. So we had 3 months to totally gut that house and renovate it. And so I enlisted big help. Our friends Jonathan and Shirley Naylor and Eli and German Sotomayor and Vinny Scarisi and Alphonse Calderon and John Samodi, Brian King came to help us, and Tony Fetchy, Joe Scopoletti, Iris and Sarah Hawkins, Glenn Fox, the list goes on and on and on. And so it is with the work of inner spiritual renewal, putting off our old life and putting on our new identity in Christ. It can only be done with some big help. It can only be done with the help of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and working together, they apply craftsmanship. They apply all their skill. They apply all their expertise to renovate our deteriorated old soul. You know, Bezalel and Aholiab in the Old Testament, God gave them special ability by the Holy Spirit to fabricate all the intricate furnishings for the temple, the tabernacle, and the anointing was on them. It's a picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who work beautifully in concert with one another. Paul writes in Ephesians, we are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces. We are his works of craftsmanship. He has made our deteriorated old souls into something beautiful, something wonderful, something charming, something good. You doing all right this morning? Before and after picture of salvation from Ephesians 4, we've talked about a picture of the deteriorating house. We've talked about how renewal happens. Finally, picture the gutted and the fully renovated house. The gutted and fully renovated house, life. By the way, in case you don't know, that is the HTC Parsonage. It's owned entirely by the church. Someday when we move on from here, your next pastor will get to be blessed to live there. But I want to say right now, we are blessed to live in that beautiful house. And we're so thankful to the Lord. And we're thankful to all of you. Both our little house on View Street and then the parsonage on King Street had a lot of wood rot. On View Street, the biggest problem was termites. On King Street, the problem was water damage that had come from the compromised roof. But either way, we had to get rid of all the wood rot. And we had to replace it with sound building materials. Our friend Adam Cliff is a carpenter, and Adam spent a lot of time down the street getting rid of wood rot and replacing it. Thank you, Adam, for that. That's precisely what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 4. He says that in Jesus' classroom, the Master has taught us to get rid of our old self, our old corrupted nature that has been rotten by its deceitful desires. That word corrupted, it is used for unsound building materials. It also describes rotting fruit, rotting vegetables. You ever have some fruit or some vegetables rotting in your house and you don't know where the smell is coming from, but you can't rest until it's gone? Denise and I were newly married. One day there was an unpleasant smell in our kitchen. We didn't know where it was coming from. I took the kitchen garbage out, but the smell was still there. Next day, it was a little worse. Denise cleaned out the whole fridge, but the smell got worse. Checked the freezer. Thought maybe, I don't know, something had happened. Nope, everything was frozen. We checked under the sink, thinking maybe there was a leak under the sink and it was wet and that's what was smelling. It just kept getting worse. We went through our pantry closet. The stink kept growing. By the third day, it was unbearable. I thought I started checking the classifieds for a new apartment. I thought, we're going to have to move. I can't live in this stink. It was leftovers night, and even though the smell was bad, I still had an appetite, and I popped open the microwave, and Lord Jesus, have mercy. Couple nights earlier, I had put some cauliflower. We had some roasted cauliflower left over, and I put it in the microwave to warm it up, and I forgot it. I didn't eat it. Do you know how bad rotting cauliflower smells? Paul says that's what your life was like before you knew Jesus. He said you stunk, and it was bad. He says, now get rid of the rot and replace it with sound building materials. Very quickly, Pastor Nick and worship team, you can help me and we'll be done. Very quickly, picture a gutted and fully renovated life. Demolish lying and build with truth. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Don't tell lies. Don't tell partial truths or withhold the truth with an intent to mislead somebody. Don't deal deceitfully in your business. Somebody hear me, it's tax season. Don't cheat on your taxes. Picture a gutted and fully renovated life. Get rid of the rot. Replace it with sound building materials. Demolish anger and build with forgiveness. Verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, or the devil will get a foothold in your life. Don't have time to elaborate, but I want to say to you, it is not necessarily a sin to get angry. Anger, after all, is an emotion that belongs to God Himself and was also demonstrated at the proper time in the proper way by Jesus. It is not necessarily a sin to get angry. But sin is not far away when we are angry. And if we stay angry, we will most definitely sin. If we hold on to our anger, we give our enemy, the devil, we give him a place to set up a base of operations in our life from which he can launch further attacks on us. Get rid of that rot. Get rid of the rot of anger and replace it with forgiveness. Picture a gutted and fully renovated life. Get rid of the rot. Another one, demolish greed and build with generosity. Verse 28, the one who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work with his or her hands so that they might have something to share with others. Can I tell you, this is one of those areas of renovation where we need to enlist the big help of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit. We need to get rid of the rotten entitlement mentality. The world owes me something. People owe me something. We need to get rid of that and replace it with a spirit of generosity and a spirit of benevolence. You know what? I not only want to work with my own hands so that I can provide for my life and my family, but I want to do well so that I have something to share with others, so that I have something to use to bless others. Picture a gutted, fully renovated life. Get rid of the rot. Finally, this, demolish ill will and build with goodwill. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful, building others up according to their needs, so that it might minister grace to them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, malice, anger, rage, shouting, slander. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Brothers and sisters, let me close with this. Everybody look at me and I'm done. We need to be very careful what we say to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be very careful what we say about them. And we need to be very careful what we say about the body of Christ, about the church of Jesus Christ, this church or any church. Unity in the body of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if with our mouths we disrupt the work of the Holy Spirit, we will encroach on the very dangerous territory of grieving Him. And we don't want to do that. Get rid of the rot of ill will and replace it and build with goodwill. Now, let me just close with this and we're done. There's a place where our metaphor falls a little bit short. We all understand that a deteriorating house will continue deteriorating until it collapses. We understand that. But when we renovate a house, eventually when we're finished renovating, the work ceases. But not with Jesus. With Jesus, when He undertakes to renovate us, the renewal just keeps going and going and going and going. Paul says, with regard to your former way of life, get rid of the rot and be renewed, be renewed, be renewed, be renewed, be renewed, be renewed, be renewed in your inner person. With Jesus, we just keep getting better and better and better, from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. His work of renovating us, it's never finished till we go to be with Him. A before and after picture of salvation. Picture the deteriorating house. Look at how renewal happens. And finally, picture a gutted and fully renovated life. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, let's give Him a good praise. Would you lift up your faces, lift up your hands to the Lord, lift up your voice, sing that chorus we were singing during worship, "You're worthy of it all." From You are all things. You deserve the glory. Come on, lift up your voice. You're worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From You are all things. To You are all things. You deserve the glory. Come on, lift up your voice. You're worthy of it all, Jesus. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from You are all things. To You are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from You are all things. To You are all things. You deserve the glory. Go ahead and give Him a praise one more time. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to be finished for today. Just before we do, I wonder if there's someone here, and you haven't turned that corner from deterioration to renovation. The starting place for renovation is a new owner who intends to move in. You know, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And He says, if anybody will open the door, He said, I'll come in and I'll make My home with them. Jesus wants to make your heart His forever dream home. He wants to come in and He wants to occupy and He wants to upgrade you and He wants to stay there forever. That's the starting place to turn the corner from deterioration to renovation. Jesus said the way that happens is we have to open the door. There's no handle on the outside. There's only a handle on the inside. We have to invite him in. The way we do that is through a prayer of believing. I'd like to lead you in a prayer of believing today, and maybe there's someone here that you've never prayed a prayer like that before, and you'd like to pray it for the first time. Maybe you're here and you prayed a prayer like that a while back ago, and some water has gone under the bridge since then, and maybe you'd like to pray it again for the first time in a long time. I'm wondering if you'd bow your heads with me all over this place this morning, and wonder if there's someone here you'd like to pray that prayer of believing with me for the first time or the first time in a long time. And open that handle that only opens from the inside, and open the door to your heart so a new owner can come in and can move in and begin to upgrade you. I wonder if there's someone here you'd like to pray that prayer either for the first time or the first time in a long time. While heads are bowed, if you want to pray that prayer with me, I'm just going to ask you to pray it right there in your seat. Would you lift your hand real high wherever you are so that I can see it? You want to pray that prayer. There's one. There's two. There's another one. There's another one. Someone else. There's another one. Someone else. You'd like, there's another. There's two more. You'd like to pray a prayer of believing with us. There's another one. Someone else. Lift up your hand high so I can see it. There's another one. You'd like to pray a prayer of believing with us. The starting place is a new owner who wants to move in and take up residence. Thank you, Lord. Someone else, lift up your hand high. I want to ask everybody all over this place, would you lift up your hands with us? And if you're willing, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer of believing. And I want to invite everybody, help these friends. We're going to pray it together. And we're going to invite Jesus to come in and move in and begin changing us from deterioration to renovation. Come on, let's pray. I'll lead. I want all of you to follow in a nice, loud, clear voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe. You are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I'm opening the door of my heart. Would you move in? Would you begin to renovate me? Get rid of all the rot. Wash me. Make me clean. Renovate me. Make me new. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I confess you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come on, give the Lord a good praise if you would, please. Everybody look at me for just one moment. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today or for the first time in a long time, as soon as we dismiss this service, our pastors, some of our other friends who pray with people are going to be right here. And I would ask our prayer people, come very quickly. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, would you just come quickly to the front? And we want to just celebrate with you. We want to pray a quick prayer blessing over you before you go on with your Sunday. If you're new to Harvest Time, we'd love to meet you in the reception room in that direction. God bless you, everyone. Have an amazing, wonderful week in Jesus. We'll see you in life groups this week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. God be with you.